Now we come today, friends, to this verse 13 again. We just got to it, and I want to read it in our own peculiar translation. Greet Rufus, distinguished in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now we said that Rufus means red. In other words, he was a red-headed fella. And I suppose that's what they called him in that day. They said, hello, Red, but actually they said, hello, Rufus, but Rufus means red. It did in that day, and so that's what they were saying. And he was probably the son of Simon of Cyrene, the one who carried the cross. You remember over in Mark 15:21. Now, you remember John Mark wrote for the benefit of the Romans, and it's interesting that he would give us this statement. Now listen to this. They compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, if Alexander and Rufus were not known, why in the world would John Mark mention that to the Romans? Well, evidently, Rufus at least was over in the church at Rome. Paul knew him. John Mark knew him. And now we understand why Mark mentions the fact that Simon had these two sons, because a lot of people didn't even know who Simon was. He probably went back to his country, Cyrene, and naturally none of these folks knew him, but they knew his two sons, and one of them was over there in Rome. Maybe the other one was, and Paul maybe didn't know him, but he mentions Rufus. And the interesting thing, he mentions the mother of Rufus. We just about know this whole family. Here's the man who carried the cross. And that's a great many people say, well, why is that mentioned and his name given and nothing else given? Well, may I say that if you'll just take a little time and pick out some of the details, you'll find out you got a whole family here that was in the early church. This man carried the cross. I have a notion that many people talked to Simon about that, and they asked him about it. I'd like to talk to him about it, wouldn't you, about carrying that cross? What are some of the questions you'd ask him? Well, I don't know what you'd ask, but I'd ask him, was it very heavy? I'd like to ask him, what was your viewpoint of Jesus at that time when you saw him under the weight of that cross falling down again? What was his physical condition? Could you just give us a first-hand account? We'll see him someday. Maybe he'll tell us some of these things. Well, was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, here's Rufus, and he is distinguished in the Lord. Now, he didn't carry the cross of Christ, but he apparently carried his own cross. You see, there's a cross for everyone. Now, you and I can't carry Christ's cross. Only one man ever did that, and he only carried it a little way. He didn't die on it. And you and I can't carry his cross. But there is a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for you and for me. And so this man, Rufus, he carried his cross, and he was distinguished in carrying it. I wonder how good we are today at carrying that. Are we crying out today and complaining about our lot in life and about the certain difficulties and that sort of thing? Well, I must confess that I'm very good at crying out. Now, I'm very good at complaining to the Lord. I go to Him many times in prayer and complain. But I'm beginning to learn some things. I wish I could go back and start life all over again and know what I know now. I'm just now getting a little sense. And I guess there are a lot of people saying amen. They're glad to hear it. But nevertheless, I think I am. Not much, but a little. Now, if I could go back and begin all over again, be a wonderful thing. At least I think it would be a wonderful thing. And one of the things is this. I'm learning that a great deal of that which comes to us in this life, God permits it for a very definite purpose. God permits certain ones to cross your pathway. Have you ever wondered why God has permitted a certain neighbor to move in your neighborhood and the neighbor rubs you the wrong way and you can't get along, and you just wonder why, and you just complain about it. And I do too, I guess, but I've got wonderful neighbors, by the way. I say that in case they might be listening in, but they are. Went over to see one this morning. He helped me out a great deal. And it's wonderful to have neighbors like that, but sometimes you don't get such attractive neighbors, you know. And you wonder why God permits them. And God is permitted to come across my pathway as He's permitted to come across your pathway. Certain individuals, they've caused you trouble, given you a headache. And you wondered, and you've gone to God, and you say, "Oh God, get this fella out of my hair. Get him out of my life. Get him away." Well, had you ever stopped to think? To say, "Lord, now there must be some reason that you've let this person come into my life and across my pathway. And whatever the lesson is, I want to learn it." And a lot of these folk that are so ugly, that cause you so much headache and so much sorrow, and actually are your enemies, those folk, by the way, are sandpaper. That's what they are, and that's a good name for them, is it not? They're sandpaper, and God puts them there to rub you in order that He might polish off that rough corner in your life. Maybe develop something in your life that's not there, you see, before. But now He's able to polish it, make it shine for Him. And these are things that are necessary. And therefore, certain individuals and certain things are put in your life and certain ones in my life for a very definite purpose. Now, I found that out. I wondered why in the world, Lord, let certain ones get in my life. Boy, I tell you, I was really complaining to the Lord. Now I'm beginning to find out they've accomplished a real good purpose in my life. And I may want to give them a croix de guerre someday. Give them a medal for what they've accomplished that would not have been accomplished any other way except as I've been put in the fire, been made to stand the test. And I think probably today you'd be able to say that. Now this man, he was distinguished in the Lord. He had endured something, and something that caused him to be outstanding. Now we acquainted with Simon and his son Rufus. Now we know half of the family, and they're quite outstanding. They're Christians. I'd like for you to meet the mother, by the way. Paul says here, "And his mother and mine." Now what did Paul mean by that? Did he mean that actually this woman was Paul's mother, was Rufus' mother? No. May I say that's a tender note regarding the mother of Rufus, who had shown maternal interest in the great apostle. I have a notion that the apostle Paul had probably stayed there. You know, they didn't have hotels or motels in that day, and so he'd probably stayed in the home the mother of Rufus and the wife of Simon. And this dear Christian woman, she'd ministered to the apostle Paul. She said, "Now, Paul, I'm going to cook you tonight some good hot biscuits. You've been out on a missionary journey and you haven't been eating right. And I'm putting you upstairs in the guest room up there. It's got that great big old feather mattress on there, and it's a good feather bed. You'll sleep good up there, Brother Paul. You've been out, you know, on a missionary journey, sleeping on the side of the road, and been enduring hardships. Now I want you to enjoy yourself." She treated him just like a son. You see, sort of mothered him, and men like that sort of thing, you know, and even the great apostle like that. And Paul remembered it. And when Paul writes, he says, "his mother," and then Paul puts that little tender note in, "and mine." She's been a mother to me also. We know nothing about the mother of Paul the Apostle. Isn't that an interesting thing? You go through the Scripture, you find so many of these great men that are in the Bible, and we know about their mothers. And there's so many great mothers back in the Bible. About the only one in the Old Testament we don't know something about his mother's Adam. We don't know anything about Adam's mother. And the reason is Adam didn't have a mother. But the rest of them, we know something about the mother, or the father. We know nothing about Paul. Paul's mother. Wonder, have you ever wondered about her? What kind of person was she? Pharisee and a Greek scholar. What a brilliant fellow he was. But he was a sinner, awful sinner. Came to Christ, wonderfully transformed. And I wonder if he ever won his mother to the Lord. I don't know. I don't know a thing about her. Isn't that a strange thing that Paul is so intimate and personal in so many places, and he tells about his life, the tribe he was born of, and that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but never tells us about his mother. Wonder, don't you? But this is a little note that just makes this, because he's so silent about his own mother, it just makes this shine out like the noonday sun. Here is the mother of Rufus. I think she must have been a wonderful person. Now, you can talk about Whistler's mother all you want to. I understand that the old lady was not near the wonderful mother that you'd think she is in the picture, by the way. They seem to have been digging back in the life of Whistler and have come up with some, well, it's not too good about his mother, by the way. Well, may I say, I don't want to submit Whistler's mother as typical of Mother's Day, but I would like to present the mother of Rufus, because she not only was a mother to her own children, she was like a mother to the great Apostle Paul, and he remembered that. That's the thing that he remembered when he wrote this letter, his mother and mine, and I can't think of anything that's lovelier than that. What a wonderful note that is. Another instance, friends, of the prominent place that women played here in this other, church back yonder at the beginning. How important they were. And they're still important. Now we come to verse 14. By the way, will you notice this? This sounds like a roll call. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Now, I want you to meet this company of men here. We've been talking about quite a few women. Now, here's a company of men. Greet, and let me give you our translation here. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren with them. Now, again, let me call your attention to the fact that greet and salute are the translations of the same Greek word, and they're used interchangeably. And they're done that way, as I've suggested previously, for variety. Now, Asyncritus is the first of five brethren who are only listed by name. And that's all I know about him. Not one word is said about him, but he's listed, and Paul wanted to send greetings to him, and his name tells a story. It means incomparable. There's a good name for you. A greet incomparable. There's nobody compares to him. There's always saints like that about today. We're missing so much of fellowship today. If I may be personal for a moment, in our conference down at Palm Springs, you know, this great church down here in downtown Los Angeles, our people are scattered, and I've attempted to, from time to time, have family conferences, getting people together for a few days. You know, the greatest thing in the world to understand anybody is to dry on the same towel with him for a few days and play with him, have your recreation together, sit down and eat with him, and then meet around the Word of God and have prayer together. You get acquainted with folk. And I was interested in the testimony of some folk to this conference. Well, it was really a highlight for those that attended, and we were all blessed in our own hearts. And this man said that the thing that was so important to him, the highlight of the conference, was fellowship. He had fellowship. Well, you see, different saints that were there, and each one different, you see. Now, there were those there that could be called a syncretists, incomparable. Nobody can compare to them in their particular field, with their particular gift, with their particular ability, their particular contribution. There are folk like that. They're in your group. They're in my group. They're in all Christian groups today. And I think we miss a great deal today by not having fellowship together. Because, you see, you and I live our life. Many of you on this radio, I'm living my life into you. You are affecting me, your letters, and when I meet you here. You know, we can't meet without influencing one another. Now, you have a contribution to make to me. I hope I have a contribution to make to you. And it's nice for us to have fellowship together. And don't you like to get together with a group like this? It's, what's the old song? It's a worldly song, but it sure could be made a Christian song. It's always fair weather when good fellows, good fellowship gets together. When Christians get together. This fella is he has a knack of making you laugh. You know folk like that. Like to have him in the crowd. And this fella always breezes in. And this woman, she always has that motherly approach and just makes you feel good. Got some cookies or she's going to share something there with you. And that's fellowship. We're missing today a great deal, friends. And Paul is trying to call our attention to this. Those great doctrines in the 8th chapter of Romans and the 3rd chapter of Romans. Friends, they walked in shoe leather. They lived in homes and went to work and to school in the pagan Roman Empire of the first century. Now again, may I call your attention as Paul sends his greetings to them. And it's so lovely, these greetings that he sends. That's what we have in a Christmas book, you see. Paul's gospel and greetings for Christmas. And he greets these Christians. You don't have to wait to Christmas, though, to greet folk. I'm afraid a great many of us use a Christmas card as a sort of a lame excuse lame and lazy excuse for not writing a letter, for not being original. We let somebody else think up the idea, and we buy the card, and then we put our name to it, and we send that. Now, that's nice, is it not? But it's so much nicer to send your own. That's one reason we try to get folk to send an entire gospel message, not just Merry Christmas or something like that at that season of the year, or at Easter, send a Easter card. Give a message. Well, we've got a message to give, friends, and it's almost tragic when Christians, at the very time that they could get through with a gospel message, they just fall flat on their faces, you know? I just feel like weeping sometime when I see some of the greetings that Christians send and the expense they go to send them, and about all they say is Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, Joyous Easter, Big Fourth of July, and a good Thanksgiving. That's about what it amounts to. You heard about the Scotchman, I'm sure, that he sent out his Christmas cards, and that's what he put on them. He put on the Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, Joyous Easter, Big Fourth of July, and a wonderful Thanksgiving. He got them all in on one card. And I'm afraid that that's just about, as much as we are doing today. Oh, let's get the gospel out. If you're going to send something to your friends, give them the whole story. Now, Paul is sending greetings. And before he gave them the greetings, he gave them 15 chapters of Romans. That's a whole lot of gospel in there, friends. In fact, it's all in there. And then he greets them. And now these folk that he had met elsewhere. Now, this is quite a tribe that you have mentioned here, and nothing is told about them at all. We have no way of knowing them at all. Now, a syncretus means incomparable.
He was one of those outstanding fellas that you meet up with today in a group, you know. You can't even go in a group, but what some fella doesn't just stand out above the others. There's always a Syncritus, the incomparable. And then here's another one, Phlegon. That means burning. Here's a fella on fire for the Lord. My, we don't have many Phlegons about today. We got more fleas than Phlegons. But we need Phlegon around today, burning. The man on fire for God. Very little of that is on exhibit today. We see very little of that which is spiritual fire today. There's false fire, and there's a lot of fleshly energy being exhibited today. And we're living in a day. I do not know about you, but we are criticizing right now the world for being so materialistic. And the emphasis today is upon materialism and upon the physical. It's true. But, my friend, those of us that are in so-called conservative circles today are just as guilty as anyone on the outside. And I think before God, we stand more guilty. This is a day in which instead of having Phlegon burning with spiritual fire for God, we have men today that are active on about a half a dozen boards. And they're active on all kinds of committees. And that's a substitute for spiritual fire. And it's a substitute for real Christian service. And it's a substitute, if you please, for real spirituality. As one layman told me some time ago, he started coming to our Thursday evening Bible study. He said, you know, I was on a half a dozen boards. And he's an active man and a good man. But he got his eyes open. He said, I just resigned from half of them in order that I could spend a little time studying the Word of God. I found out that I was neglecting the study of the Word of God, and I was becoming as cold as a barracuda's tail. I just absolutely had no spiritual warmth at all. This man realized that he was not any longer Phlegon. And he had been, by the way, burning, a man with spiritual fire. And friend, today is, as we are at a time of the year when it's well for us to make an inventory and look at our own spiritual lives. Today, are you busy? Today, just busy, and that's about all you can say for the Lord. You're on committees, and you're chairman of this. And you're active in this organization, and you just go in all the time. You don't have much time for prayer. You don't have much time for real study of the Word. Now, I don't mean this thing that's called today devotions. My, there's so many folk that have had devotions for 25 years, and they just well have been reading the telephone book that don't know what they're reading. You know, the Bible requires study, friends. You got to dig in on it. You've got to find out what it's talking about. You just can't just, when you're half asleep at night or half awake in the morning, get your Bible and with one eye open expect somehow or another to get a spiritual blessing. I just don't believe that that's the way that it's done. It requires real study. And how much time are we spending today really in the Word of God, studying the things of God? And are we really today cold spiritually? Are we today warm spiritually? My, I tell you, it would be well for many of us to just look at our own lives. And especially when we find here in the roll call that Paul gives a man by the name of Burning. That's a good name for a Christian to have, on fire for God. That's a fine thing. Then we have, the next man is Hermas. And that's another one of the most common slave names that you'll find in the Roman Empire that day. Now that's the same, by the way, as Mercury. Hermas is the Greek name, Mercury the Roman name. And it means, by the way, interpreter. Interpreter. And here is a man that bears that name of interpreter. Now, here is another man that had a pagan name, and he did not change it, like Phoebe. Phoebe did not change her name. And here's a man that was a pagan, and he did not change his name. Now, I have a notion that the reason he did not change his name is the same reason that maybe Phoebe did not, that the name itself has a message, and it the name, somehow or another, true of them before they were conversion and true of them after, but when it was dedicated to God, it meant a great deal more. Now, with that in mind, look at Phoebe for a moment. Phoebe is the name for the moon. That means you give light. Here is a woman that, even before she was converted, was given that name because somehow or another, this woman was a leader. Now, when she becomes converted, that's all dedicated to the Lord now. And she can use that for the glory of God. And after all, one of the finest figures of the church is that of the moon. The moon, you know, reflects the glory of the sun. And the sun is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of Righteousness, as we've seen. Now, the moon, the church, is to reflect his glory. And Phoebe had that name. She reflected something now of Christ since she's converted. And it's wonderful to see a person that has been converted and how they've been transformed and changed. I was in the home of a very fine family. He was formerly in the liquor business. Now God converted him. And he's no longer in that. But he's in a very fine business, I think. And it's wonderful the way God has marvelously used him. He's taken that ability that he had before, that he was using for Satan. Now he's using it today for the glory of God. Wonderful to meet folk like that. Now Hermas, interpreter. Here is a man that somehow or another, before his conversion, was given this name. Because an interpreter is one that's able to translate something, you know, in from one language to another, or to get meaning from one person to another. Well, he apparently occupied some sort of a position like that. Now, many of these slaves were brilliant, by the way. They could speak several languages, and they taught the children of the nobility. Now, here is a man that apparently was versatile in language, and probably it was teaching the different languages. Now, what's he going to do now? Well, he's going to interpret Christ to folk, so he keeps his same name. Nice to have a fellow around that can interpret Christ, you see, that is sort of on exhibit. He's the one that is able to make him real and living to folk. And he's sort of a sample case. I remember hearing this story during the Depression of a preacher back east. There was no conversions in the church, and the officers asked him about it. And he says, well, you know, I'm a salesman, and I have such a poor sample case here in this church to show the customers. Well, believe me, friends, that's the thing today. We need fellows like Hermas around as a sort of a sample case to show what Christ can do and has done in the life of others, you see. And it's nice to have a sample case today. The preacher today that's got a good sample case is a very fortunate preacher. He can say when he meets this man is in this type of a business. Well, you can immediately, put him in touch with somebody that's a Christian that's in that business that can be helpful to him. And it's quite wonderful to do that sort of thing. I find out that there's certain men I can't talk to. They say, I'm a preacher and I'm professional.
they think. Well, they say, it's my job, you see, to represent God. That's the way the unsaved fella feels about it. But I have learned to just speak to some layman that's in his business in order that he might be able to win him. I remember when I was pastor up here in Pasadena, there was a man that I met, and I got acquainted with him, and I spoke to him about the Lord, and he's polite, but he just thought I was a preacher, you see, and that I was supposed to do it. I saw I wasn't getting anywhere. Well, I had a man that was in the same business he's in. I introduced them. And so this man one day was the Christian spoke to him. He said, "You mean to tell me that you're in this business and you're talking to me about the Bible and about being a Christian?" That's what the preacher did, you see. He was amazed. And did you know what happened? He was able to win it. That man was the interpreter for that man. I was not, because he thought, well, you're just the preacher. But you see, friends, it's wonderful to have Hermas around. Now, will you notice it says, "and the brethren with them." And now that may indicate that these all met together in some home as a local church. Now, I personally believe that there was more than just one church in Rome, that is, local church. I have a notion that they met in several different centers. You see, they didn't meet in large groups, and they didn't have a building to meet in, as we've seen. They met in homes. And so evidently, here are a group that met together in a local assembly, and that's the way that this group came together. Now we find that there's another group here in verse 15. Will you notice this? "Salute Philologus and Julia and Nerus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints which are with them." Now here's another group that's brought our attention, and I'd like for you to meet them. It's this is another very fine group of Christians there in Rome in that day. And now let me give you our translation. Greet Philologus and Julia and Nerus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints with them. Now, Philologus, that's another slave name, but I want you to notice what it means. It means a lover of words. And here's a fellow you'd really like to know, friends. He's just a big talker, that's all. You know there are folk like that. They don't gossip. They don't spend their time talking about other people. But they just love to talk. And they'll just talk on and on and on and on. Might there a lot of philologuses about, aren't they? And I'm not talking now about a gossip, because that's not what this fellow was. He's just a lover of words. He loved to talk. And there are a lot of saints like that today. I've discovered that there are a lot of men in business that, in the business that they're in, they meet unsaved people all the time. And they don't have opportunity much for fellowship. I used to be, candidly, and I'll be very frank with you today, I used to be very critical of a certain group that came together. Every time they came together, they ate. In fact, I think every time. And I didn't quite understand them till I was with them several times. And I found out that's what it is. Here were the men, they out in business world, meeting the rough and tumble men of this world. And they didn't have opportunity for Christian fellowship. But once a week they could come together. In fact, twice a week they come together. And boy, when they come together, it sounds like it sounds like a bunch of sparrows in a tree. They're just talking. You've never heard anything equal it. And what's the explanation? Well, it's a bunch of philologuses. They love to talk, but they have no one where they're working to have fellowship with. And they'll go, you see, during the week. But now they can come together, and they love to talk. And as best I can tell, as I've listened in to them, I didn't hear gossip. They weren't running somebody down. And they were not criticizing others. They didn't have roast turkey. I should have said roast preacher.
They didn't have roast preacher. They did have roast turkey, you see. And they were not talking about their neighbors. They just having fellowship together. Lover of words. Now, this would be a very nice group to meet with, wouldn't it, where Philologus was. Well, you can be sure of one thing, that the conversation wouldn't run out. You wouldn't have period of silences if you did. The very minute you quit talking, Philologus would pick right up, and he'd tell you what he thought about it, and he had a lot of thoughts on every subject. Now, you know, I'm sure today, many folk like that, they're lovely people, but they do love to talk. Now, they don't hurt anybody. Now, there are folks that are gossips that hurt people when they talk, but there are people like Philologus, lover of words, just love to talk, that's all. And they're hungry for fellowship. And, you know, sometimes you're busy and you don't have time with them. But if you have a few moments, friends, talk with them, won't you? They won't hurt you at all. They're just hungry for fellowship. I was rather amused when I went downstairs here this morning. I was greeted by somebody saying, "Good morning, Philologus." Well, I said, "I hope it's true." Well, they said, "You do use a lot of words." Well, I guess maybe I do. I like to talk also, by the way. Then we have Julia, and Julia's probably his wife. And I don't guess that she had much of an opportunity to say very much to you. Here's a case where Philologus does the talking, and his wife listens. And you know, a good wife is one that listens to her husband. I'm sure that Julia was a good wife. Now, this is a name, by the way, that's, I suppose, the commonest among all Roman female slaves. And apparently these had been connected with the imperial household at one time. And I have a notion that Philologus and Julia, his wife, and there are many that think that that Julia was his wife, Vine, Dr. Vine, Dr. Newell, and Bishop Mole all think that, and I'm of the opinion that they are right. Philologus and Julia. Now, Nerus and his sister, they are probably the children of Philologus and Julia. They are the family. And you have Olympus, and he's another member of the household. I don't know just who he was. Maybe he was the father-in-law that was living there. With them, or maybe an uncle, or maybe a cousin that was there going to school in Rome. Anyway, he's a member of the household, you see, and all saints with them. Now, that means that here's another local church meeting in a home in Rome. You see, now we've already had one group of brethren that were given to us back in verse 14. Now here in verse 15, we have another group given to us, a family, and apparently they met in the home of Philologus, and I have a notion he did the preaching and the teaching of the word, because he's a lover of words. He was one that enjoyed doing that, and apparently the Spirit of God had given him the gift. And and his family and a group met in their home, and this is another church there in Rome, and Paul wanted them to be remembered also. Now, this, friends, concludes the names of the believers in Rome. We've come to the end of this list. And wasn't it a lovely list, and aren't you glad to meet these folks, especially here at Christmas time? And maybe someday we're all going to be with them. I'm sure we are. And we're going to get acquainted with these early saints. That's going to be one of the joys of heaven, friends. You're going to meet a lot of people you never met before, and they're going to be some of the wonderful saints that have been in the church down through the ages. Now, we come to another section, the third section, here in chapter 16. Now, we had, first of all, the commendation of Phoebe. Then we had Christians in Rome greeted. Now we have, in here verses 16 to 20, we have conduct toward other Christians. Conduct toward other Christians. Now will you notice this? Paul says, "Salute one another
with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, those are two very important sentences there, and let me give them to you now in our translation. Greet one another with an holy kiss. And all the churches of Christ greet you. And it's all the churches of Christ greet you. Now, will you notice that Sandy, by the way, he states that the earliest reference to the kiss of peace as a regular part of Christian service is in Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr, one of the early church fathers, mentions the kiss of peace. It was the way Christians greeted each other. And Robertson adds to that that the Near East mode of salutation, what was the kiss, is handshaking in the Western world, is today. But I may discourage you now on this, but he adds this. Men kiss men, and women kissed women. And I think maybe that's the reason it went out of style, was because of that. I've seen some of the saints that are very wonderful men, but I sure didn't want to kiss them, although they probably deserved it. But I didn't want to, and I know they didn't want me to either. So we just shake hands. And women, I think, still kiss women. I notice that's still a greeting with them. But it wasn't men kissing women and women kissing men, friends. That just didn't happen to be that way. So it was a holy kiss, if you please. And the kiss is all right in its place. There is a time for all things, the Scripture says. And so there's a time for the kiss. But it's gone out as far as the church is concerned. And so today we greet one another with a handshake. And that's good enough. It keeps us from spreading disease germs anyway. And so even when they did it, it was men kiss men and women kiss women. Now, there are other references, and I'll not take time today to turn to these other references as a mode of greeting. You'll find over in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, the 20th verse there. 2 Corinthians 13:12 and 1 Thessalonians 5:26 and 1 Peter 5:14. All of these are references to the kiss as being a method of greeting. Now, he also says, all the churches of Christ greet you. Now, this is the only time that you have this statement in the New Testament. And it reveals that the local church is scriptural, you see. And it's reveals the interest that all the churches in the Roman Empire had in the church in Rome. They were concerned about it. It was in the capital city. No apostle apparently had been there to found the church. Paul was going, and they were deeply concerned about it. And they expressed their interest. They sent greetings. All the churches, when they knew Paul was writing, they said, well, we want to salute the church also. We want to greet them. And so they sent their Christmas greetings, you see, to the church that was in Rome. And it's a very lovely thing. Now, friends, you have here, if you please, in this verse, you see the conduct that Christians had to other Christians. Salute one another with a holy kiss. And then this very lovely thing, all the churches of Christ salute you. They're interested in you. Now, may I say that at this particular juncture, I'm confident that you have a feeling that everything was quite wonderful in the early church. It was ideal. Well, it was not ideal. And the fact of the matter is now, Paul is going to issue a warning. And this is a warning that I wish today was followed. We hear so much today about that we are obeying the gospel and we are obeying the New Testament. We believe the Bible and we don't no more follow it than we are, than if it were the phone book, for that matter. It's not being followed at all. Now, will you let me read this to you, and I'll let you see what I mean. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, let me give you our translation. Now, I beg of you, brethren, watch out for those who are causing the divisions and the scandals which are contrary to the doctrine ye learn, and turn away from them. Now, Paul, for the first time, since Romans 12:1, says, I beg of you. I beg of you. This is that word, I beseech you, brethren, to yield your bodies. And this, my friend, is as much an injunction to Christians as anything else. Now you see, in the midst of sending these cordial greetings, these expressions of affection and love. Now, what about it? Is it true that we should treat everybody like that? No. Paul says, I want to give you a warning. Christian love, friends, is not the saccharine sweetness of a bunch of sob sisters. And it doesn't mean that you are to extend this to everyone. Now, there are those who cause divisions, and there are those who cause strife, and there are those who cause scandals because they gossip. And they'll hinder your Christian growth if you listen to them. And you're to shun them as if they had the plague. I tell you, if that came into your church next Sunday morning, somebody with the leprosy or the smallpox, you'd all scatter, wouldn't you? Well, let me tell you that a gossip that's causing divisions in the church is lots worse than a person with leprosy or with the smallpox. And they ought to be avoided like that. But instead of that, what do these Bible believers do today? Well, they say, you know, we're to be nice to everybody, and they go up and shake hands with them. Why do you shake hands with them? Paul says you're to shun them. Now, the real believers, you're to love. And you're to, oh my, we're to express our affection and greetings. But there's somebody that's been whispering in your ear, been gossiping in your ear, and they've been saying some unlovely things. They've been talking about some of the other saints. Maybe been talking about your preacher. I'll be very frank today. That sort of thing goes around. Why don't you avoid them? Why don't you be scriptural and turn from them? Paul says that you're actually to avoid them. I'm going to give you some other scriptures on this very important theme, because I believe, frankly, that this is one of the failures of our fundamental churches today. We are today, we shun the wrong folk. We are today avoiding the wrong folk. And we are extending the right hand of fellowship to somebody that's causing division. And you have no right to do that as a believer. The fact of the matter is, you are enjoined to extend the right hand of fellowship to every real believer, and one who's walking in the will of God. But when you find this fellow that's causing divisions, then you're to get away from him and have nothing to do with him. Now, what'll happen, and I've seen this, I've been a pastor now, friends, for about a quarter of a century, and I'm not an old man either, but I've seen a great many things, and I've seen saints in the church that have become bitter, and they become critical, and they cause divisions. And you'll see folk that have been just converted in the church, and then these people get a hold of them. They absolutely wreck their spiritual life. I have seen that happen, actually, right here at the Church of the Open Door. And that happens in churches all over Southern California. Now, suppose next Sunday the real believers would be scriptural and start avoiding these people. Well, believe me, friends, it would change the whole complexion of your church, and it may be you could have a revival. Until we're scriptural at this point, I do not think that we as a church or any individual church in Southern California can have a revival.